and save me from sin. Little baby Jesus, born in Bethlehem. Little baby Jesus, born in Bethlehem. Little baby Jesus, born in Bethlehem.
Well, then, Father, that's what Christmas is all about, and that's what celebrations are all about. At least they should be at Christmas time. Yeah, such a magnanimous event that happened some 2,000 years ago. You know, we were saying this morning that it's hard to get our heads around. You know, as we look at the scripture in a moment, I mean, the truths that are there, the reality that is there, is mind-blowing. And the fact is, he did all that for me. And he did all that for you. He did all that for those who would believe in him. He came, and he did this for us so that we could be forever with him. And there was pain involved. As, you know, we celebrate, I was thinking this morning, we celebrate births. We're celebrating Patricia's birthday and all of our birthdays. And when you have a baby that is born, you're not thinking about his death. You don't go, I mean, I've never looked at a baby and thought, oh yeah, they're going to die sometime. We don't think that way. Except as the shepherds came and saw baby Jesus, and the angel said, he's your Savior, realizing that he was born to die. And his death is what sets us free. And Father, 84 years ago on this day, September 7th, 1941, was a Sunday. And there may have been servicemen going to church services. They had been planning to go sing about baby Jesus. And they were attacked. And of course, we know Pearl Harbor was brutal. And so today we want to remember them in the families that are still grieving those losses. But Lord, you know, brave men died for us. What a correlation. I mean, this, unfortunately, it's what happened. And Jesus dying for us was your plan. And it's a gift beyond gifts. And I pray now that as we come to your word, that you would open this up for us in a new and beautiful way. In Jesus' name. We're going to go to the classic Christmas passage, which is Titus chapter 3. I want you to think about Christmas, and then I want you to think about one of the things that is very important to us at Christmas, which honestly is what?
Presents.
Christmas presents. An honest man. And just a full disclosure is good. I haven't got you anything yet, Patrick, but thanks for bringing it up. Christmas presents, and we've all been there. And as a kid, it took forever to get to Christmas. As an adult, it kind of flashes by. And our big thing as adults is, what are we going to get, how much are we going to spend, and how long is it going to take me to pay it off? So, but Christmas gifts, we give gifts because we care. We should give gifts because we care. It really, again, true confessions is good for the soul. It chaps my hide when people are given a gift because you gave a gift, and so they got to be, you know, and you get into this game. No, I'm giving you a gift because I care. And I don't want to offend you, but it's the way it is. If I don't get you a gift, either I forgot or we can do it later. Anyway, I want you to think about Christmas gifts that you have received. And we'll make it easy, that you received last year. All right? Christmas gifts you received last year. Can you think of one?
Yeah.
All right. My next question is, were you appreciative when you got that gift? You know, especially if it's a magnanimous gift, like if you show up on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, and you give me a Ferrari, I will drive it for a while, then I'm going to have to take it back. But that's magnanimous. And you get a gift, and you go, whoa, especially if you weren't expecting it. And you either say, man, that's really something that I need, or maybe that's not really something that I need, but I appreciate this. Thank you. Thank you. Right? That's the response. Now the question is, are you still using that gift or enjoying that gift a year later? Good. I mean, I've gotten some gifts. You get a watch, I'm still using my watch 2 years ago or whatever it was. A coat, whatever it is. Those are the kind of gift Christmas presents that that help us. I'm not against giving Christmas presents that just give us joy for the moment, because I like that too. But it's especially meaningful when we get a gift that's going to help us long term. When we get a gift that I can enjoy today and tomorrow, and with all gifts in this world, they are going to rust, wear out, or somebody, a thief, will break in and steal, right? That's treasures on this earth. But Christmas is a time where, as I've been looking at this new Christmas passage of Titus chapter 3, it isn't mind-blowing. Let's look at God's gift for us. Titus chapter 3. Cliff read the shepherds on the 21st. We'll read the whole Christmas story. But the shepherds show up and are celebrating this gift. Years later, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, rather writes to Titus, under the inspiration of God. So this is what God wanted us to know, I believe, about Christmas. All right? Follow me as I read, beginning at Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on a basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And this is a trustworthy statement. "And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for them." This is a gift that God gave us, and it really centers around that baby born in a manger was important, that lasts you every day of your life. Look at verse 8. It's designed that once you get this gift, once you unwrap this gift, once you understand this gift, and I am one of the ones that when I get something, if it's got a little booklet, I will read the booklet. I want to know all about this product, you know, and how to set your watch and this and that. I'm one that reads the books, and I'm actually one that reads directions. Go figure. And so we want to do that. We want to read what God has given us. And that's going to help us appreciate it and use it. And the goal is that we use this every day of our life until we get to heaven. Notice verse 8. "That is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want to speak confidently so that those who believe God and have received this gift of salvation will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." That's the result of Christmas. Now let's back up and look at some key words. And I am watching the clock. I got 10 minutes. And so I want to just whet your appetite. We had more time on Friday, so you can look at the YouTube thing. But notice some key words in here about our great salvation. I've entitled this God's kindness. You know, it's kind when you get a gift. You realize
unless you get into this, well, you gave me one, I got to give you one and you owe me. That's not, in my opinion, giving. But when you get a gift, you go, whoa, wasn't expecting that. Thank you. Thank you. Look at what God did for us. First of all, notice the need. Notice the need. Verse 3. We were in need of something from God that we could not do ourselves. Christmas gifts that really strike home are when you get something you need. Socks are always good because you wear them and wear them out. Things like that. Things that help you. It's just like, whoa, and I remember every once in a while, I will remember, thank you, I got this, or in a car, thank you, Lord, for our cars, the things that provided that helped me day by day. But we had this need, because you'll notice how we once were. Paul says, verse 3, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. So we were a mess. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 2 tells us we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead people can do nothing to change their position. Correct? They're lying there. They're just waiting to be either cremated or buried. Or whatever else you can do with a body. But we were in this condition. We had a great need. As O Holy Night says, long lay the earth or the world in what?
Sin
and error. Pining. In other words, oh, moaning, groaning, because we're living this way and we can't get out of it. But what did God do? But, verse 4, when the kindness of God, that word kindness is a gorgeous word. It means goodness, kindness of heart, refers to meeting real needs in God's way and in His time. In the kindness of God, He did this out of kindness, because He looked at verse 3 and says, that's where you are, but that's not where I created you to be. And I have chosen you, Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world, to be before me holy and blameless. You know, and what a thought. God wants me before Him holy and blameless forever. And all of this, as a believer, is for me. Think about that. The kindness of God appeared. What a kindness of God, our Savior, and His love. This word for love is an interesting one. You know there are two Greek words for love, right? What's the big one? It's an A word.
Agape.
It's the word of sacrifice. It's the word of the will. The second Greek word is phileo. It's a family love. It's a love. Yeah, I love you. Let's go hang out. It's kind of that affectionate love. That's a basis of the word that's used here. God had this affinity for us, for his poor, struggling, chosen children that were stuck in disobedience, deception, and in slavery. So out of His kindness and out of His love, Jesus Christ entered the world, and that's where I believe verse 4 is our Christmas reference. It appeared. Where did God's kindness and love appear? It began in Bethlehem. You know, I was remarking this morning, you realize that for all eternity, God did not have a body. He's a spirit. When He took on human flesh, being truly God and truly man, He now has that body, as far as we can tell, for eternity. He's got scars in His hands and in His feet as a reminder of how kind and how much He loves us. And so it appeared in Bethlehem. You can read Galatians 4. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. And He sent His Son, verse 5, to save us. To save us. How? How? Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. And you know, you read that and you ought to pause and say, thank God. God, because I have a huge pile of credit slips that God's keeping track of my misbehavior and of my non-behavior. You realize a sin is not only doing what God told you not to do, but it's not doing what God told you to do. And I'm stacking this up, and if I try to work one off one at a time, I can't do it. So he saved us not on the basis of what we can do, but according, verse 5, to his mercy. And mercy is a sense of seeing a need and then meeting the need. You can have mercy as you're driving down the freeway and you see somebody stopped by the side of the road, and you can have mercy on them. But if you keep going, it's not this kind of mercy. This kind of mercy says, you know, I got to help that person. And that's what God did for us. His mercy saved us. By, and look at what happens into verse 5. By the washing. Well, what's the whole thing of washing in Scripture? Cleansing. Again, we don't have time to go to Ephesians 1. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We had a debt. He paid it. And when we come to him, we are washed clean. I, for one, this is self-disclosure day. I like being clean. It's one of my complaints about camping. Where's the shower? You know, where's my enclosed hot water shower? I like being clean. And so think about this. That's what he did. He cleansed us. It's gone. Isaiah 1, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Talk about a Christmas present. You open that up and you say, I'm cleansed? Yeah, you're cleansed. It's paid for. It's paid for. Don't worry about it. Cleansing. Washing. Regeneration. We've talked about that. Regeneration and renewing. We're being renewed by the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple of verses to throw in here quickly. Go to Colossians chapter 3. I like this. This is what God is doing for us. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 10. For as many as are the works of the... that's Galatians 3. That's not going to work. We need Colossians 3:10. Listen to this. And having put on the new self, that's what happens when you come to Christ, who is being literally renovated. Oh, see, that's what Paul just said. When you come to Christ, because of what Jesus did, started in Bethlehem, went to the cross in Easter, and we come by faith, we are being renovated. It's like you go to a house and you say, we got to start renovating. We need a new rug or a new flooring. We need to paint or do this or that or do that. You know, I know people that have bought houses and they got to clean it up. They're renovating. That's what God is doing for us. He's renovating this. And what's it going to look like? What's he want to get to? Notice, renovating to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. See, what God is doing in salvation is taking us from these people that Paul talked about that were foolish, deceived, enslaved, and enslaved to various lusts, and were living according to envy and hateful, and he's taking us to be like him and like Jesus, which is the opposite of it. And so that starts at salvation with what we call justification, when we get forgiven and we get all that. And then it continues the rest of our life. It's a present tense verb, which means God is renovating. Everything in our life God is using to renovate us to look more like him. And all that you need to do is have a problem that you weren't expecting. When I found out I had prostate cancer, I thought about all of this stuff. I read all of these verses and I realized, you know what God is doing? He's saying, Sidorovich, I'm going to give this to you because this is what you need for me to get you to over here. And I actually have had times where I thank him for that. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. You really got a hold of me, and I'm trusting you because this is out of my control. But I'm trusting you. And then day by day, he is doing this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You talk about a present? This is not going to wear out. This is a present that I'm using all the time. Because Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. Well, why would I lose heart, Paul? But though our outer man is decaying, oh, I got it. Yeah, that would cause me to lose heart. But I don't lose heart, yet my outer man is decaying, yet my inner man is being renewed. Same basic word. This is the verb. The other one was a noun. Is being renewed day by day. Present tense. He is renewing you all the time, and he's giving you strength to do it. Remember 2 Corinthians 12? Paul says, get this thorn out of here, Lord. It's hindering me. I don't like it. And God and Jesus said, no. Because my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul learned that when I am weak, then I am strong, because I need more of your grace. And that's part of this Christmas present. Back to Titus 3. This is what he has given us. And he pours it upon us through the Holy Spirit. Upon richly. You see verse 8, verse 6, back to Titus 3. Whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, being justified by his grace, justified, declared righteous. Now you are declared no longer guilty. There's nothing here because it's been paid for. You've been justified. Justified by his grace. We would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You are not only renovating me, regenerating me here, but when I die and go to heaven, you're gonna glorify my body. And we're going to be, it's complete. It's done. It's done. And then notice where he goes to verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and it is. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for them. What God wants us to do is use the gift he gave us. First of all, hear about it. This is for you. Look at it. Jesus Christ. This is all about Jesus Christ. Unwrap it in the sense of believe and receive, and then commit yourself to it, to using it every breath you take. From that moment on through eternity. That's the Christmas gift that God is offering. Father, I thank you. You know, when I have been graced to have received a lot of great Christmas gifts. But we realize that you helping us every day of our life through things that we can't handle, as you make us more like you, that great renovation project is going on by your grace, by your mercy, and because of this baby born in a manger, that lived a perfect life, gave it to us by dying on that cross, was buried, rose again the third day, and says, look, I'll come in to you. I'm knocking on this door. If you let me in, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me, and we'll start this project. And you'll see changes. You won't believe what I will do in and through. So our prayer at this Christmas, we'd understand this in a deeper way. And we would use it in a more profound way. As we prepare now for the communion service, where believers in Jesus Christ, by publicly taking of the cracker, we are saying, I have understood this to a degree that I can. I believe it, and I'm taking it to show that Jesus is mine and I am his. And I'm taking the cup to show that I have received and believe that his blood was shed for my sin. And I am now cleansed, justified, being renovated, and I will have eternal life forever. And every day of my life, he will help me to engage in good deeds and will help others and glorify him. Now, as we prepare, think about that. Where are you? Have you opened this gift? Are you using this gift? Or is it back on a shelf somewhere? What we want to do is embrace it, because that's what Christmas is all about. Think about those words and then we'll partake.
All those who come.
stands there to feed all those who come. What a story that not written by any human hand, but straight from the mind, the love, the mercy, the grace, and the kindness of you, the God of the universe. Father, we thank you that those many years ago you so loved us that you sent your only begotten Son to come and pay for our penalty. Take away our sin by dying on that cross, because the penalty was death. And we thank you. We thank you. And so as we hold this cracker in our hand, may we remember that night that Jesus was betrayed, the night he went to the cross, then the following day, where he said, I want you to take this bread and eat it, and do this. And remembers me, this is my body going to be placed instead of yours. This is what I want you to do to remember me. Let's do this in remembrance of him. And then the Jews were very well familiar with blood for sacrifice. I mean, the whole temple system, the whole sacrificial system, blood. Why? Because life is in the blood, and the wages of sin is death. Jesus shed his blood to cleanse us, to wash us, to regenerate us, and to renew us. Lord, we thank you. He said, take this cup to remind you of my blood shed for the remission of sin. Let's do likewise. Father, there really is only one response, and this is it. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come, ye, O come, ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold you, born the King of ages. O come, let us adore him. Adore him in Christ.